But let's read a little bit more out of Matthew 4. This is Jesus beginning of his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, the kingdom of God of heaven, the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net out into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those that were afflicted with various disease and pains and demonics and epileptics and paralytics, and Jesus cured them. And the great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. It often happens that when you're talking to people, they'll ask, "What do you do?" Or, "What's your livelihood?" Or, "What did you retire from?" Or, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" When people ask me, I tend to get one response. Either they stop talking to me. Doesn't happen so much in the West, but often I get here, I'll say, "I'm a pastor," and they'll say, "Well, I'm spiritual and not religious." And I'll think, really? Do other professions get this kind of response? When people who work in taxes say, "I work with taxes," the people say, "You know, I don't like taxes very much, and I'm not sure I like you." Or doctors. If a doctor says, "Well, I'm a doctor," does a person say, "You know, I believe that doctor's important, but it's my goal never to go to your office." Or with someone who works with maybe physical coaching, do people say to them, "I think exercise is important, but you will never find me in a gym"? Do they say things like that to them? I don't think so. I'm spiritual but not religious is an odd response to me. I mean, I never said, "I'm a pastor and do you go to church?" I don't say, "I'm a pastor and you look like you should go to church." Or, "I'm a pastor and I really prefer if you don't know where my church is." I am not saying that. I'm just saying I'm a pastor. And this kind of comes out of them. But how I choose to understand it is that person is probably saying to me, "I have depth in my life. I have an awareness of something more than just myself." I mean, I've come to believe that if you're spiritual and not religious, it may mean they have never been in a house of worship before. Or maybe they've read something about it, they decided they don't like it, or they got their feelings hurt once, or they were bored in church once, or their grandmother didn't like it. But it does say that I have an awareness of something more. Barbara Brown Taylor, whose book we're reading, Altar in the World, that you can buy downstairs for $10, she really kind of believes, and I think it's a beautiful way she talks about it. She says she believes that people have a longing for something more. She put it this way. When people say spiritual and not religious, I think they're naming a longing for meaning, a longing for feeding, for feeling, for connection, for new life. I hear people talking about spirituality, and it seems to me that's really what they're describing, a want for something more than meets the eye. And they look for that more in art, in love, in food, in experiences. And yet the church is a place where we come to meet that holy. But if they walk in here, they may find a place where the language seems archaic and they just don't know how to follow along. But even religious people, you have that longing too. I mean, you belong to a community faith, and I really think you've hoped that somehow it will open you up to God's presence to follow in the way of Jesus. And you've learned that the church has its shortcomings, and you've forgiven the church like you probably forgive yourself. You've learned that the institution of the church does not stand for God, but you'd be happy to inherit some maps, some ways to get to know God more deeper. You have those longing too for spiritual entry points, for a deepness of your faith. When people tell me they are spiritual and not religious, often what I'll say is, I get that, but there's something about community, about seeking after God, about seeking the divine in a group. Because when you do it by yourself, you usually only get one view. You're usually right. There's not a lot of comfort or challenge or growth in that, and there's something about us that wants to be in connection with each other. There's also an isolation in San Francisco that surprises me. People are so busy, they can go just to work or just to do what they're about and come home. And they don't meet people other than themselves. They don't always have conversations of meaning. And so Barbara Brown Taylor talks about in her book that there are spiritual practices that can bring us closer to God. Many of them we encounter in a church. Maybe it's learning how to pray. Maybe it's about getting deeper into Scripture, hearing a hymn, singing words, looking at your devotional books every week, those kind of practices. But Barbara Brown Taylor reminds me that really we're in church for, what, an hour and a half, 2 hours a week? There's a lot of other hours. And if we're hoping our only connection to God, to growing in faith, is here, we're wasting a lot of time. She talks about there are altars to God, there are ways to encounter God in the world outside. She uses the word altar. It's an Episcopal term, which she is. It's the communion table. She said there are places where we encounter God in the world. And in her book, she tries to open some of those practices up. And they're called spiritual practices because, you know, you got to practice these things. It doesn't happen, poof, I'm good at prayer. Or look at that, I'm aware of God in the world. You have to try some different disciplines, some different ways to think if we can take some of them on. And so the worship committee and myself decided we're going to see if we can, as a church, learn some new spiritual disciplines or practices during this time. And so they kind of challenged me to try to do that in my sermons. I thought, oh, okay, sounded like a great world until I started it. Because the first practice that we look at is the spiritual practice of being lost. And I personally do not like being lost very much. I mean, ironically, I lost my Barbara Brown Taylor book for 2 weeks, and only just now did it get returned to me. I panic, I've lost a book. So now I have two that I've written notes in. But I remember when I moved to San Francisco, I'm living up in an area called Midtown Terrace. I've never been there before, even though I grew up in the Bay Area. And I learned how to get there my first week. I could get there one way, I could get there on the freeway and get there in the city. But then I decided to go down on the peninsula, and I'm coming home. I know which exit to take, and the exit is not there. There's no exit called Alamany. There's no exit called Monterey, and I don't know how to get back to my house. I don't know. And this is the day before GPS. Oh, you probably don't remember that global positioning system. So I had to pull over my car, and I don't remember if I called Bill Feaster or Barry Claggett. I don't know. And I said, I'm lost. I can't get home. And they said, where are you? And I said, I don't really know. So I kind of described where I was, and they physically had to come pick me up in the car and me to follow them home because I was so panicked, I couldn't get there. And somewhere in those months, I loosened up and figured San Francisco is only 7x7. If I drive, I will eventually get somewhere where I know where I am, and it's only 7 miles. And when I did that, something shifted in me. I looked around, and I noticed where things were around me. And then when I started to actually explore the city with some intention, I said, I've been there. This is not new to me. Now I'm learning more about it. I learned how to get lost, and it opened up the world to me. Barbara Brown Taylor, she lives in rural Virginia, where cows are her neighbors. And she observes that cows follow a certain path every day. They know where their food is, and they follow that same path, and they wear it down. They know the shortest way to get to point B to point A. It's just what they did. And when Barbara Brown was walking in the pasture, she followed their path, too. It was usually pretty worn down. She didn't, fall over rocks. And then she realized that she didn't see much around her because she was going on automatic following the cow path. So she, at some time, decided to get off the path and to look around. It meant she had to pay some more attention to where she was. It also meant that she noticed a beauty and God's presence in places she had not noticed before. She really realized that getting lost, going on a new path, is the way that we encounter growth. She's talking about the cows following the path, and she said, I am convinced that this is normal human behavior, that we too get stuck on the same path, which means to override that, to be willing to get lost a bit, take some effort. And why override it? And she said, because once you leave the cow path or your well-worn track down the street, the unpredictable territory is full of life. True, you can't always see where your feet are going, but it means you can no longer stay unconscious, kind of going on automatic. You become aware of each step you take and who is around you. And she says, as people of faith, we need to learn to get lost again. And in some ways, she means physically getting ourselves in situations where we don't know where we are, and also being willing to claim that when you are lost, you often know things, you discover things. I think lost means brokenhearted, or lost in grief, or lost in knowing where your direction is of life, or lost in just kind of a numbness. And she says that the people of God, the Bible taught her a lot that God actually uses being lost as a way to learn God's lessons. I thought, really? And it's true. I mean, think of Moses. He's in the wilderness. I mean, first he gets in there and God says, I'm going to call you to follow and to lead the people out of slavery. And he goes out and tells the people, and they're not thrilled with this. The Pharaoh won't listen to him. The people won't listen to him. He finally gets them. We're going to take you out of slavery into your home, your own land. And how long did they wander? 40 years. Now, if that isn't lost, nothing is. It wasn't geographically that far. I think God had to lead them through that wilderness until they learned to trust God, until they could let go of some of their own ideas and be able to follow the one that called them. For when they finally got to the land of Israel, They were ready for milk and honey and beauty and learned how to trust God. It's interesting what happens when you're lost. And God does this a lot. He calls Abraham and Sarah, read that story in the Bible. He calls them out and says, I got some plans for you, and it wouldn't be what they picked, but goodness, did they change and change the people of faith. I want you to read Barbara Brown's Taylor and read some fabulous things in that, because I'm not going to tell you exactly what she said. But I think about Jesus and the 40 days in the wilderness. I mean, really, this was him getting lost to God. God says, I want you to go to the wilderness for 40 days, and you're going to be tested by thirst, by hunger, encountering creatures of the desert, and then you're going to have a test. Really? But he went. And there's something that happened in those 40 days that taught him how to lead, that kind of shaped him. It was a kind of a time that he figured out what it really meant to depend on God, what it meant to live on the Word of God, what it meant to follow Scripture. I mean, in some ways, it was formed his ground rules of how he was going to be and how his ministry was going to be. I think in that wilderness, he examined what it meant to be God. He wrestled with some decisions. He actually did well, but it was wrestling. He emptied himself so he was able to follow God more fully. I think it's just interesting that in those wilderness places in Jesus' life, in our own life, we have to depend on God and also learn how to follow God. Now, I'm going to not say that you automatically should go out in a wilderness place and get lost. Maybe you'll get advanced and you can do that. Maybe a wilderness place feels like a waiting room in a hospital, or the sheets of a cheap hotel when you've been kicked out when your partner says, I don't want you anymore. Or maybe it's in that parking lot or on the bus when you don't know where you are, or it's a phone call that says you've lost your job or your mother is sick. And at that wilderness time, you decide, okay, I have nothing else. And maybe at that point, I'm going to turn to God. For when we are lost, it means, one, that we're vulnerable. And the truth is that our world can fall apart, and yet we somehow feel rooted in the presence of God. I mean, that is just bizarre, but it happens. It's also, if we're lost in a community, we're not all lost at the same time. We're all not grieving at the same time. We're all not sure at the same time. And we can hold each other up. And someone can say to me, Maggie, you're going to get through this. I'm not going to let you alone. You are never lost to God. We may not know the direction we're going, but God does not leave us. It's an interesting idea to how can we get ourselves lost a little bit, to get in uncomfortable situations. The church, the session is kind of talking about that. Can we do something different? Something we've never done before and see if it works again. Can we maybe listen to the will of God and try something new? I don't know. We're not so good in changes. But I think in change and in loss, we find out a new way. There's also something about being lost. When you are your most vulnerable, you may open up to God. It's a secret that people in AA know. That when you hit rock bottom, it may you have to admit you're in control of nothing, and then the growth comes. It's an odd thing that when you ask people what have been some of the most important times of their life, where have they learned the most, in hindsight, looking back, they will point to wilderness times, when they defined what strength they had, when they were able to say, this is what I'm about. So how do we learn to be lost? Well, one, travel is fabulous. How many of you have traveled before and gotten somewhere and had no idea where you were and had to ask people to help? Okay, how many people would rather not ask anyone to help you? But when we ask for help, we get to recognize the other people. We may learn about the country or the city we're in. We may learn what was not planned. I mean, I gotta tell you, I go to France every summer and I am great in a group and an idiot by myself. I cannot read a 24-hour clock and trains scare me. But you know, last time I went, I read the clock so wrong, I couldn't even get the train I wanted. I had to find a hotel, make it for the night, and then get to my place the next day. You know what? I did it okay. And I was able to breathe and think, maybe nothing is going to throw me. If I can do this, I may be a little more agile than I know. It's practicing. And I've got to admit, I prayed quite a bit during that time. Probably my most religious 24 hours was that day. But God didn't leave me alone, and I just had to learn to be flexible again. So it's that kind of practice, getting out and talking to people. But I think in our church, how do you practice a discipline of being lost so that God may get in? It may be something as easy as in our area where there's lots of tourists. And they are. Can you see them? They're like in front of a restaurant saying, I don't know if I should eat here or not. Maybe you can just go, that's a great restaurant. Are you looking for somewhere to eat? And tell them about your neighborhood and about the city. You can say, I wonder if you're lost. And sometimes they will tell you and sometimes they won't. But you can say, have a good time in San Francisco. You get to be the one that helps the stranger, and you also get to encounter what it means to be helpful. That's a good practice yourself. It may mean that you spiritually kind of walk in a different way. I bet when you come to church, you park your car in the same place and come the same way every time, don't you? There's my way. You go a little bit different. What happened if you went home a little bit different way? You took a different bus route, or you walked a different block, and you saw what was around you. You know, there's a lot going on in the city that when you get on that automatic, you never encounter. So how about you maybe not get lost, but you at least are willing to walk around a little bit, to try a new way, to see what you may learn about yourself, and you may actually encounter God in this process. Well, maybe not God coming, well, I don't know. But here's someone that can be helpful for you. Maybe you see where the church can do some good. Maybe you just look around and say, there is beauty in the city I didn't see. Or maybe you decide that I'm going to help clean up because I'm going to care for everything. Can you take on and cultivate the spiritual lostness? It's walking in a new way. It's letting yourself be stranger and the one who helps. Because I think when we're nimble enough, maybe we can follow where God is calling us now, because it's not often where we want to go. Because we want our life planned, and God often says, surprise, I have a different plan for you. You're going to have to wander a bit. But even in the wandering, we are never lost to God, never truly alone. So maybe during this Lent, we put ourselves in some wilderness places. We share that wilderness experience with others to let us be helped. Or maybe we look just around and say, what a wonderful world God has created, and I get to be a part of it. May we be brave and get lost as a practice, as a way to encounter our God in many places, not just in this church, but outside. May that be so. Amen.